We are going to be in 1 John chapter 4.
We're going to begin in verse 13, and I think you are going to like this text this morning. It is a good text. 1 John, the 4th chapter, beginning in verse 13. By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him and He in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because He first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. If I had to describe 1 John in just one word. Now, we've been going through 1 John for weeks and weeks, and we've talked about a lot of topics, and we looked at a lot of different details. But if I had to just think one thing that covers everything, one thing that he's trying to get across to us, the word I would use to describe 1 John is assurance. John is trying to assure us of certain things. He wants to give us assurance. By this we know, he says. Now we've read this over and over. By this we know that we have come to know him. By this we know that we are in him. I have not written you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it. We know that we have passed out of death into life. We know love by this. We will know by this that we are of the truth. We know by this that he abides in us. By this you know the Spirit of God. By this you know the Spirit of truth. By this you know that the love of the children of God. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. We know that we have the request which we have asked from him. We know that no one is born of God sins. We know that we are of God. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. Here are some things that we should know. What is it that he really wants us to know? What he wants us to know is that we already know. He wants us to be sure that we know these things. We have confidence in these things. He's trying to give us some assurance. We know these things. John wants us to know absolutely that God abides in us, that God loves us, that God has saved us, that we're going to go in judgment, and that we will make it through there cleanly and perfectly, that God loves us so much. John wants us to be sure and be confident about these things. Nothing would have made John happier than to have produced a generation of Christians who knew without a doubt that God loved them. Who knew without a doubt that judgment would be easy for them. That they would be accepted on the judgment day. I love this chapter. I loved your 1 John chapter 4. If you told me, Ron, this next year you only get to have one chapter, so choose the chapter carefully because you have to preach from this one chapter all year long, I think I might pick 1 John chapter 4. Man, there's so much stuff here in 1 John chapter 4. And the thing I like about it is there are just jewels laying there that you can just pick up. Have you ever gone rock hounding? I've done some of that. And you go someplace and they're just laying on the ground. I mean, we've run to the coast and we just picked up agates one after another and stuck them in our pocket. We've gone places and we just found, agates and crystals on the ground. But other places you have to dig a little bit deeper. First John chapter 4 is one of those things, you just go up and pick them off the ground. They're just laying there. You dig a little bit deeper, you're going to have this great treasure there. And there's just so much here in First John chapter 4. Real Christianity. Here's what John wants us to know about real Christianity. Real Christianity is assurance. We know some things. And the one thing that we know without a doubt is God loves us. God loves you. God loves you. If we could just get this one concept down, what a change it would make in our life, that God loves you. And he starts off with these words, "By this we know that we abide in him and he in us." That God abides in us. He lives within us. That caused me a little bit of hesitation. If God lives in me, that means he's got a front row seat to all the stupidity and things I think of and can do. And let me tell you, there's a lot. This morning, now I abide with my wife. She doesn't abide in me, but we abide with one another. And this morning, we were talking as we're getting ready for church, and she said something, and I just broke out into this old, obscure country and western song. And she said, "I knew you were going to sing that." Like, how in the world would you know I was going to sing this old obscure song? I just knew you were going to do that. I said, "Well, so you're so smart. Tell me, what am I going to do next?" She said, "I don't know. You're probably going to slap me on the butt and try to kiss me on the cheek." Well, I'll tell you a couple of things I wasn't going to do. So I went into the other room and put my shoes on because there's no way she's going to predict what I was going to do. But then I came back and said goodbye, slapped her on the butt and kissed her on the cheek. And, she just knows what I'm going to do. It's just maddening. But one of the good things is she doesn't live within me. She doesn't know what I'm thinking. But God does. And just think of all the stupid thoughts you've had this week. All the wrong thoughts. Just this past week, all the things you said that were just ridiculous, all the criticisms on the judgmentalism and the envies and all the stuff that went through your mind this week. And you think, "I know he abides in me, but if that's the truth, how can he love me at the same time? How can he know all this stuff about me and still love me?" Well, if you can get to the point in your life where you say, "I'm sinless," I know something about you, that you're a liar. Some of the scripture says you're a liar. So I know we're never going to be sinless. So I know there's always going to be these problems going on in my mind and in my life and these things I wish I could take back. And God abides in me and he has a front row seat to all these things and he still loves me. God loves me not because I'm good. God loves me because he is good. And you might say, "Well, then why am I doing all this stuff for Jesus then? If he's going to love me anyway, why are you doing all this stuff?" Maybe it's because you trust in the stuff you're doing more than you trust in the stuff Jesus did on the cross. Because he loves me because of what Jesus did for me. God loves me so much. John wants us to have confidence that he loves us and that he abides in us. In fact, what he says here in verse 16, we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. Have you come to know that love? Do you believe that love? Do you know how much God loves you? We are so good at beating ourselves up, and we beat each other up. But God loves you. God has this tremendous love for us. Yet while we're yet sinners, he still loved us and he called us and he drew us to himself and he abides in us and he continues to love us. In Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, verse 17, Paul writes, "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith and that you being rooted and grounded in love." Being rooted and grounded in the love of God. Now then, we understand roots, especially in the Northwest. I have these huge Douglas firs in my backyard. In fact, they're about 10 feet from the back of my house, and I'm glad they are rooted. Because we get these winds, and I'm thinking, man, I hope those roots hold. Those roots are what's going to keep those trees stable. It's going to keep them from falling down. And what he says here is we're going to be rooted and grounded in the love of God. That's what's going to keep me moving. That's what's going to keep me grounded. That's what's going to keep me stable. That's what's going to keep me from falling. You don't believe anybody who you don't think loves you. And he's saying, I love you. And believe this. Ground your heart, ground your mind in the idea that God loves you. That's what Paul's prayer was here in Ephesians, the third chapter, that he loves you. God is not just for me, but he is in me. God is not mad at you. God's not mad at me. God's not trying to get you. He's not trying to get back at you. Some people think, well, God's just trying to get back at me. Or, you know, God does not. You know, if God was trying to destroy you, you'd be gone already. God is there for you. He loves you. And what John wants us to know is grasp the idea that God loves us. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. It's just this embrace that we have from God. We love him. He loves us. We love him because he first loved us. He abides in us. We abide in him. We have this warm embrace. And to understand that is so important. Not that he just loves, but that God loves us. He loves you. You know, it used to be that the young girls would go to these parenting classes in high school. I suppose they still do. I haven't seen one for a while. And they would come to church with these flour bag babies. Remember the flour bag babies? You know, it was a bag of flour, and they'd put a face on there, and this would be their baby. And they'd have to carry that baby around all the time, and they'd have to take care of this baby. And then some guy came up with a great idea. Why don't we put a microchip in a baby doll? And we'll make them carry that around. So they had this weighted baby doll, and that baby would cry. And you'd have to feed the baby, and he'd cry, and you'd have to change the diapers, and the baby would cry, and you'd have to feed him again. He'd come to church, and he'd cry. You'd lay him down, and he'd cry. The guy's been crying all the time. And what I was trying to show his children, his teenagers, is that raising a child is hard. And this is a good tool, you know, to teach them these things. But those flower bag babies will never compare to having your own child. I remember the birth of my children, all three. I remember that so well. I wanted a boy so bad. I just wanted some boys. And later on I thought, well, it'd be nice to have girls, but I'm glad I didn't have any girls because I wanted boys. I love boys. And so we had these boys, and I remember just how much you love them right off. And your life will never be the same. It is going to be changed. Not just for a week or so. Your life is going to be changed forever when they come. And I remember holding those boys in the hospital. I would not put them down. I didn't leave the hospital. I just stood there and held those twins forever because I just loved them so much. Raising a child, yeah, that's hard. But it's wonderful too. And understanding God loves and going, God loves me, is the difference between taking a class on parenting and having your own child. Yes, God loves, but he loves me. To understand that and to embrace that, that makes all the difference in the world. Remember the story of Abraham and Isaac, and how Abraham wanted a child so bad and he wasn't able to have one, and God kept promising him over and over. And finally he has Isaac. In Genesis, the 22nd chapter, God tells him to go and sacrifice Isaac. And he gets the wood and he gets everything prepared. He takes Isaac with him. They go to the place that God has told him to go to. And in his mind, he's going to sacrifice his son. And man, that's nothing I'm going to ever do. No way I could ever think about sacrificing my son. That would be impossible for me to imagine. But Abraham does, and Abraham gets things prepared, and he takes the knife, and he's ready to strike his son, and it says the angel of Jehovah stopped him. The angel of Jehovah, this is the pre-incarnate Jesus. Before he became Jesus, he was the angel of Jehovah. That's how he appeared to us in the Old Testament. And he stopped him, and he says, now I know that you fear God, because you wouldn't withhold your son. This is how I know you revere me. How did he know that Abraham loved him? He would not even withhold his son. And then we get a text like Romans 8. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all. How will he not also with him freely give us all things? How do you know God loves you? He wouldn't even withhold his son for you. He gave his son for you. We get by faith what Christ earned on the cross. And it says here, we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. We know that Jesus came to live amongst us and to come and die on the cross, to be buried, to be raised again. We know what He's done for us. We know that God would not even withhold His Son and He came for us. It's history. It happened. We even have secular writers writing about it. We know it happened. I don't think I could ever be an atheist. You know why I could not be an atheist? I don't have enough faith. I don't have enough faith to be an atheist. I don't have enough faith to believe that something came from nothing. I don't have enough faith to believe that order can come from chaos. I have this watch here. I like this watch a lot. I got this for my 35th wedding anniversary. It's my second favorite watch. I have another watch that my uncle left me when he died. It was a bull of a watch. It's gold plated. It's just gorgeous, beautiful. I wore it so much I wore it out. It stopped working. So this one's my favorite now because it actually works. But it's beautiful. It's a titanium Citizen watch. It's echo driven. So that means the sun runs it. You don't have to put any batteries in it. It has a stopwatch on it. It has a second hand. It has a 24-hour clock. It tells you the date. It tells you all these things. It's wonderful. But the design of this doesn't even compare to the design of my eyes or my sense of smell or my taste or my hearing or any other organ in my body. The design in this is just so much more. The design of my body is just so much more detailed than this. But say that I take this watch and I take it apart. And I stick it in a bag. I stick all the pieces in a bag. And I start shaking the bag up and down. Now, how long do you think it will be for me to shake that and have it become a watch again? You know, it'll take about a year. About a year, I can look in there and go, hey, it's coming back together. Well, how about 10 years? Will that happen then, 10 years? How about 100 years? How about 1,000 years? How about 100,000 years? My arm's going to get tired. How about hundreds of thousands? How about millions of years? How about 6 billion years? When is it ever going to become a watch? It is never going to become a watch. How do you get order out of chaos? I don't have enough faith to believe that. But I have faith to believe that God sent His Son. It is history. It's fact. You can see it there on the pages. We have the testimony of God that He came to die for us. And He loves us. That's what He's saying. He loves you. You know, He loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not. I used to live my life that way. He loves me, and then I go do something stupid. Oh, He loves me not. Oh, He loves me. I go to say something. Oh, He loves me not. I love me. And you know, my hope was that I could die when He loves me. You know, not He loves me not. But that's never going to happen because there's never going to be a time when He loves me not. He loves you. That's the message here that John wants you to have the assurance. He loves you. And He will always love you no matter who you are, what you've done. He loves you, not because of what you are, who you are, but because of who He is and what He has done. And He says, because of this, by this love is perfected within us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Now then, this is not talking about sinless perfection. That would contradict chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. He's not talking about sinless perfection. What He's talking about is love perfected. And when He's using the word perfected here, the word means mature. Love maturing. It means love is finished. It's completed. It's used this way in John 4:34, John 19:28, if you ever want to look those passages up, because it's telling us how this word is sometimes used. What it's saying is, here is what happens when love reaches, when love accomplishes its ultimate goal. Here's what love is supposed to do. By this, love is mature in us when you have confidence on the day of judgment. That's what love is supposed to do for us. It provides confidence. There's no fear. I don't have to come to the judgment day with my fingers crossed. If God be for us, who can be against us? If your boss thinks your work is good, who cares what the other co-workers think? If your spouse thinks you're good looking, who cares what anybody else thinks? If God Almighty, the sovereign God of the universe, if the Creator of all loves you, who cares what anybody else says or thinks? And the only one who's saying anything is the devil. He's accusing the brethren night and day, and we believe him more than we believe God sometimes. God is saying, I love you, and that is not going to stop.
There back in Romans 8, chapter says, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer him through him who loved you. I grew up in the translation said that we are now more than conquerors. As I get older, I gravitate towards these weird ideas and these weird concepts. I read that thing, more than. What is more than? Okay, conquerors. More than conquerors. How can you even be a more than a conqueror? I mean, what words can he actually give us to give us the idea and the confidence that we're going to survive and we're going to make it and that we are good with God and God loves us? We're more than conquerors. You know, you go to the show, the movies, and the movie heroes. You know, you see Bruce Willis and Die Hard. Did I just date myself on that? I don't know who's the current movie hero. Is it Channing Tatum or who is it? I don't know. I don't watch enough movies to know anymore. But you know what I'm talking about. I mean, these movie heroes, and man, they show no fear in the face of death. And there's all this stuff going around, and they have no. There's not even perspiration coming off their face. There's no fear at all. And I'm afraid of a lot of things. I'm afraid of heights. I'm afraid of tight places. I'm afraid of the dark. I'm afraid of failure.
Needles.
Man, I'm afraid of a lot of stuff. And here are these guys. They're not afraid of nothing. And what we're talking about here in this text is the most dangerous thing, the most terrifying thing that you can even ever think about. Judgment, the eternal wrath of God. What could be more fearsome than that? And he says, here's love. It's going to be perfected in you, so you can have confidence in that day. You don't have any fears at all.
Amen.
Perfect love casts out fear. There's no fear in love because the idea of fear is the idea of punishment. You don't have that. You know why those movie heroes are without fear? Because they've read the script. They read the book. We've read the book. We got the script here. We know how it all's going to work out. We know what's going to happen at the judgment scene. He tells us. If you don't know about the love of God, be afraid. But if you know the love of God and you allow that love to be perfected in you, there's no need to fear or worry about that day of judgment whatsoever. And if you don't know the love of God, what is going to keep you going when you fall? What's going to keep you going when you fall is to get back up and say, I know God still loves me. And what's going to help you to step out in faith when there's such a challenge before you? He said, I'm going to keep moving forward because I know God loves me. This love of God will continue to compel us to move forward. This accomplishment of love, it surrounds us all the time. I mean, we can see God's love in so many everyday aspects of our life. I remember many, many years ago now, it was several churches back, so you know it had to be a long time ago, and we had these small groups in this church, and I went to my small group, and the small group leader had invited a friend to come to that. And this lady was what I call a WERF. You know what a WERF is? A WERF is a wild-eyed religious fanatic. I mean, this lady was fanatical. Some kind of Pentecostal, and whatever. She comes to me and says, well, tell me, how's God blessed you this week? I go, what? Tell me, how's God made a difference in your life? And I'm, what? Yeah, tell me, how have you seen God working and making a difference in you? I'm thinking, what? This woman had some kind of a God radar. I guess you'd call it God-R. She could see God in just about anything. And I began to think, though, I pray to the sovereign God of the universe. If I believe that there's a God in the universe and that he loves me, I should see him making a difference in my life. And I begin to think, one thing I'm not doing is I'm not looking, I'm not listening, I'm not paying attention. And God keeps writing us these little love letters all the time saying, remember, I love you. Remember me. And there's all over him. And there's, they can be great or little things. I mean, just thinking about this past week, last Sunday after services, we went out for lunch and we were going to go to Kenan's piano reception.
not reception of a piano recital. It began with R. We went to lunch. I was paying for lunch, and this lady came up, and she has attended church here before, and she said, "Hey, I want you to pray for my son. He's having these troubles and all this stuff." And I said, "Well, I will do that." And I said, "I don't know that son." I said, "You know, I have a hard time keeping your children straightened out one from another." And she said, "Oh, yeah." And she goes, "Well, my daughter's here from Tennessee visiting, and she's over there." And I said, "Oh, no kidding, because I remember her real well. I had her at camp in Camp Yamhill when she was a little teeny girl." You know, when you have these little fifth and sixth graders who don't know where they can stay the night, you know, without calling mama and coming home. And you know, you work them through that time. And then I saw her grow up. And then I saw her in high school. And then senior teen camp. And then we saw her at Cascade College. And then you see her growing up. And went over there. And she jumps up and comes up and kisses me on the cheek. And I give her a kiss and a hug. And there she is with her little daughter. And I felt so good after that. I thought, wow, you know, God just, he, you know, maybe reminding me that it was all worth all that trouble you went through. Look at the generations coming after and coming after and coming after. And these little notes he seems to be leaving all the time, but sometimes I miss them. Last Friday, we had our adopt-a-family deal. Well, let me tell you what happened. Wednesday night, we all brought our packages for the adopt-a-family and, you know, the presents for these underprivileged people. And Lynn had bought some pants, and she was packing them up, and she realized that she'd got the wrong size. And so she said to me, "I need to change these sizes. I don't have time. Can you go to the children's place Friday morning and exchange these?" And so get the right size. So I did. I went to the children's place, got those. And she said, "Then take them by the church building and leave them there so they can wrap them that night." And so I put them in the box and brought them downstairs. And I was going to put them in the pile of presents. And I was a little thrown off because there wasn't a pile of presents. There were several piles of presents. And I saw one, I thought, "Oh, there I go. Oh, there's one over here. There's some in the rooms." And I thought, "Well, I better just put it in the teacher's supply room. I don't know where it goes." And then I was just overwhelmed. I thought, look at the love people have for those they don't even know. They give them so much stuff. I mean, there were presents. There were personal items. There was food. There was so much. Rachel said that one of the ladies that she's talking to and telling them that we'd provide the gifts for, and she says, "Well, do you know of a food bank? Do you know of a place where we can get food? We don't have enough money to have a Christmas dinner." And Rachel says, "Well, the church will give you the food you need. In fact, we have a ham for you." And the lady just broke down in tears. It wasn't just the gifts, it was the food that we were all prepared for her. And then she delivers them Saturday morning. She says there was more tears shed that morning. You know, the people were overwhelmed that you were generous, that you were giving. And I just get these little notes over and over from God that tells me and reminds me that He loves us and He's there for us. And last night we went to Jared Burnham's wedding and saw old friends and saw people that we've loved for a long time and have loved us. And if you look around, you can just see God just reminding you over and over that He loves you. And the love of God, it changes us and it flows through us. Here He says, we love because He first loved us. If someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from Him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. And He says, if you understand the love of God, it's going to come through. It's going to come through you. I'm not talking about how much I love you. I'm talking about how much I allow the love of God to flow through me into you. You see, my love is a little bit not that great. I'm a little bit fickle. I'm not that impressive. And some of you are hard to love. I hate to break that to you. You're just irritating. And no, I know I am too. But the love of God, I can love you with that love. I can allow that to flow through. Because we're like a faucet. You know, a faucet. It just lets something flow through. Lawrence of Arabia, when he came to New York with his men, when it's time for them to go back to Arabia, what they found them in the hotel rooms is taking apart the sinks in the bathrooms. And they went, what are you doing? These are wonderful. You turn these on, water comes out. We need these back home. We don't have any water. And they said, no, that is connected to these reservoirs. The water just flows through them. That's all we are, is conduits to allow that love of God to flow through us. And when we're filled with that love, we understand that God loves us, we allow it to flow through. And that's what John is saying. We love because he first loved us. We're just conduits. And how do we know that God loves us? It comes out of us. It comes through us to our wife or to her husband and to our children, to that cranky brother or sister at church or crotchety preacher, whoever it is. And if someone says, and we heard that before, remember chapter 1, if someone says, I love God but hates his brother, you know this, they're lying. They don't know God at all, because God is love, and anybody who knows God loves. So real Christianity is assurance. The assurance is that God loves you. If you know anything about this lesson as you go home and as you go through your activities, if you can remember anything about it all, just remember, God loves you. What God wants you to know is that you have assurance that he loves you. It's so sweet and it's so overflowing to others. And so we have this one command. In this text, we have one command. The command is that you love your brother. That's the command. I was thinking as I came to this conclusion, how appropriate to come to this conclusion at the holidays. You know, love one another. And remember, Jesus came. And I began to think, this is just appropriate any day of the year. Amen. We just need to remember that God loves us and continue to have that on our mind. You're here this morning and not a child of God. You need to know God loves you. And he's ready to save you and redeem you. He's done everything for you. All you have to do is come and accept that. It's a gift. That's what grace means. It's a gift. It's like in Christmas, you get these gifts. It'd be crazy to get a gift and just leave it there. You want to grab it and unwrap it. And that's what God wants you to do. He wants you to receive the gift. Take it to yourself. You do that by faith. Faith is belief, trust, and obedience. You come and you confess his name and you're baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. You can raise to walk in newness of life and you live a life for him. That's what it's all about. If you need to do that this morning, and if you are a child of God, just remember, God loves you. Let's stand and sing together.